everybody do me a favor. Go to chapter 2, but look back at chapter 1. And what's the very last word of verse 19? Look at it with me. Everybody say it together. What's the last word of verse 19? Shipwreck. Nobody said it. How come? Are y'all lost? What? Verse 19, the last word. Everybody say it together. Shipwreck. Good. There we go. Sometimes life can seem like a shipwreck. Can I get an amen? People can make shipwreck of their own lives. Paul gave an example of this at the end of chapter 1, named two guys that had done it. They'd made shipwreck of their life. And so Paul, with that in mind, keep in mind when the Bible was written, you didn't have chapter divisions. When the Bible was first written, it was just a letter Paul wrote to Timothy. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God preserved it. But Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. There wasn't chapter 1, chapter 2. Those chapter divisions came later. And so he's writing this. He talks about people making shipwreck of their lives. Now we read chapter 2, verse 1, and what's the next thing he says? He says, I exhort, therefore, based on what I just told you, I exhort, I encourage you, therefore, that first of all. So what does he mean by this? In other words, he's saying, okay, look, Timothy, based on what I just told you about, you know, people having been made shipwreck, here's what I need you to do first and foremost. He says, first of all, and what is it he wanted him to do first of all? Look at it with me. I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Question, how would you summarize those four things? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. What would we say? He just wanted him to what? Pray. Exactly. Write that in your handout. Is that he was exhorting him to pray. He said, based on the fact people can make shipwreck of their lives, he said, based on that, I exhort you, first of all, to pray. Now, what does the phrase first of all mean? Look in your handout. Let me show you something. All right, everybody look at your handout. The phrase first of all means first and foremost, above everything else, top of the priority list. So he's saying, hey, Timothy, people can make shipwreck of their lives. And because they can make shipwreck of their lives, first of all, top of the priority list, above everything else, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. If my teenage boys say on Saturday, what are you going to do? We say, what are you going to do? And they say, we're going to go play tennis, and we're going to go play some hoop, and we're going to go play some frisbee golf. My wife may say to them, that's all fine, that's all well and good, but first of all, you're going to clean your room. What does that mean? Right there, it means first and foremost, above everything else, top of the priority list, is you're going to clean your room. And if you look up that phrase, first of all, it literally means first in time, place, order, and importance. What he's saying to Timothy here is he's saying, Timothy, based on the fact people can make shipwreck of their lives or other people can shipwreck your life, he said, based on that, man, above everything else, top of the priority list, Timothy, is I want you to pray. So in other words, prayer was to be a first resource, not a last resort. Prayer was to be a first resource, not a last resort. I think so many times prayer is a 911 call, you know, to God. It's like, man, my back's against the wall, and I don't know where else to turn, and I'm in a jam, and I'm in a fix, nobody can help me, I guess I'll pray. You know, and prayer kind of becomes this 911 call, so to speak. And I'm afraid many times we don't view prayer as something that we do first and foremost, above everything else, top of the priority list. I don't think we always view it that way. I think many times as Christians, prayer is sometimes something that happens if we can squeeze it into our busy schedules. Like I said, if our back's up against the wall, you know, and how many of you ever heard this? I always get tickled. People will tell you about a situation that's really dire and it's really bad, and then they'll finally end the conversation by, you know, after just saying how bad everything is, they'll say, well, all we can do is pray. You ever hear that? All we can do is pray. And man, I just want to look at them and say, all we can do, I think the best thing we can do is pray. Amen? I mean, it's not this last resort. Well, we can't figure out any other way to do this, so man, I guess we'll pray. You know, no. Paul said, no, it's top of the priority list. It's number one. It's the first thing you do. It's not the last resort. It's the first thing you do. See? And I think that so many times prayer is something that happens if I happen to get up early, or if I happen to not hit my snooze three times, or, you know, if I've got some extra time on the schedule, then I guess I'll pray. And man, we just can't look at it. It's too important, church. You know, I'm convinced that prayer is one of the most important but most often neglected things in the Christian life. It's been said that prayer does not fit us for the greatest work. Prayer is the greatest work. But so many times we think we can make it without prayer. We really do. We think we can get up in the morning, get our shower, brush our teeth. We think we can eat breakfast, go off to work, work the whole day, do all the things that we got to do during the day, and never pray. We think we're okay. We don't think it's crucial. We don't think it's vital. We don't think it's something that's, first of all, top of the priority list. Prayer is just kind of something that, yeah, it's okay. I'll do it if I really need to, and if I got to make a 911 call to God, I will. But you know what? I'm okay without it. I'm okay without prayer, you know? And the reason why it's self-delusion, it's self-deception, because what happens is that when we don't pray, it's not like some things in your life where, you know, if you don't pay your electric bill, do you see immediate results? Yeah. It gets real hot in the house, doesn't it, right? And you're like, wow, okay, there is some consequences for not paying my electric bill. You know, you don't pay your water bill, you know, then there's consequences, right? And there are a lot of things in life that, you know, if you make a choice, you're not going to eat today. You're not going to eat lunch. You know what? You'll start feeling that, won't you? Immediately, what will you feel? Now, y'all don't act spiritual and act like you're not interested in food, all right?
Not interested in that. Right now, I'm interested in the Word of God, amen?
I would love to know, wouldn't it be neat if we could somehow put on the screen what everybody's thought since they've been in the service? And all the different foods that have been thought about since we've been in here. But if you don't eat lunch, you feel hunger. If not immediately, in an hour or two, you start feeling hungry. Your stomach starts growling. See, with prayer, it's a little different. We can neglect prayer, but we don't see those immediate things. And so, therefore, we really don't think it's that important. We don't really think it's something that we really have to do. It's just something we can do, but it's not something I have to do. Because we don't see those immediate results like we do if we don't eat, you know, or we don't pay our electric bill. And so we really are self-deceived in thinking, I don't really need to pray. It's not something I really need to do every day. And it's self-deception. Because what happens is when you don't pray, you may not see an immediate result, but I promise you, when you do not pray, there are consequences for that. You begin to walk after the flesh. And you make a bad decision here, you make a bad choice here, you have a bad reaction here to somebody, you don't respond well to this, and you begin to go to pieces maybe internally, inside, and you get depressed, or you get fearful, or you begin to doubt, you begin to get into bad relationships because you're making bad choices. And so many times we want to blame it on other people. We want to blame it on circumstances, and we think, man, if I could just get in a better relationship, if I could just get a better job, if I could just make more money, if I could just get a better car, if I could just get a nicer house, then I wouldn't have these feelings. And we never, ever track it back to a lack of prayer. It's funny how we hardly ever do that. Whenever we lack peace, or whenever there's problems internally, or things are unraveling, we never think, well, you know what, maybe I'm just not praying enough right now. Maybe I'm not seeking God's face enough. We never track it back to a lack of prayer. See, it's self-delusion. We really don't believe what that verse says. When Paul said, you know what, Timothy, people are out there making shipwreck of their lives. And because of that, man, first of all, You need to pray. First and foremost, above everything else, top of the priority list, man, you need to pray. He says it four different ways. Look at verse 1. He says there, supplications. Now, what is a supplication? That's not a word we use a lot. It just means a petition, a request. How many of you have ever asked God for something? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you have ever requested something from God? Then you supplicated. You supplicated. You didn't know it, but you were supplicating. A supplication's a request, all right? So can we as believers take our requests to God? The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6, absolutely you can. It says, in the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So yes, you can let your supplications, your requests be made known unto God. Look at the next word. He says prayers, supplications, verse 1, prayers. Now, that's a word we're used to using, right? That's a word we use more. What is prayer? What is prayer? It's just talking to God. Exactly right. It's talking to Him about the situations that you're in, the situations that are coming, that appointment you got this afternoon, the problem you're dealing with at work. It's just talking to God, prayers. And then look at the next one. It says intercessions. Now, what does that mean? Well, intercede. We understand the word intercede, right? So an intercession means I'm praying for someone else. I'm standing before the Lord in somebody else's stead. Maybe it's somebody who's discouraged, who isn't praying but should be. Maybe it's someone who's too weak to even pray. They're so physically sick, they can't pray, so I'm praying for them. I'm offering up intercessions. I'm standing before God in their place. It could be somebody that doesn't even see the need of prayer. They don't really even see the need to pray. Like, why should I pray? They're an unbeliever. You intercede. See, you stand before God in their place. Intercessions. Look at the last one there. Look at verse 1. What does it say? Giving of what? Thanks. Should that be included in all of our prayers, yes or no? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, yes, thanksgiving is something that ought to be as natural as breathing to a Christian. Have you thanked the Lord for anything today? Don't answer out loud. Man, it's 11:30. You should have already thanked the Lord for a lot of things. Hey, if you were able to get out of bed and your feet hit the ground, you think we got something to thank God for, huh? We're on this side of the soil. Amen? If you're on this side of the soil, right, you got something to thank God for. You know, thanksgiving ought to just be it's like I said, it's like breathing to a Christian. We're just thankful, just a thankful people, you know? And so giving of thanks. So four different ways he says to pray. Pray. You know, I think a lot of Christians want to have a fruitful prayer life. They just are unsure about it. And I think a lot of times we ask, well, who should I pray for? Why should I pray? How should I pray? Chapter 2 really is a great little chapter on prayer. And so this morning, let's look at this in your handout. It says, who should we pray for? Who should we pray for? Everybody look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? How many people are on the earth? 6 billion? How y'all doing? Are you praying for all men? You got all 6 billion in today? That's not what he means, does he? In your handout, it says this simply is teaching that nobody is beyond praying for. Nobody is beyond praying for. Y'all believe that? Say amen. Every person needs prayer. You know what a thought I had once that really kind of got me right here? Is that I thought, I wonder how many people are born and they live their entire life of 70, 80, 90 years, and not one time was their name ever called before the Lord in prayer. They live, they die, and nobody prayed for them even one time. That's a mind-boggling thought. But do you think that happens? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it happens all the time. And I just believe, folks, that every person needs prayer. And I believe that every person, I don't care who it is, I believe that every person benefits from true heartfelt prayer. Do y'all believe that today? I think everybody benefits from prayer. You don't just pray for those who believe in Christ and those who want prayer. Pray for those who reject Christ. Pray for those who see no need of prayer. Intercede in prayer for them. Stand in their place before the Lord. I've witnessed to people before, and they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Don't even go there with me. I don't want to hear it. And finally, they just turn me off. And finally, I'll say to them, I'll say, well, you know what, friend? I'm going to pray for you. And I've actually had them tell me, do not pray for me. They'll tell me, don't pray for me. I don't want your prayers. I don't need your prayers. And you're wasting your time. Do not pray for me. I've had them adamantly tell me, do not pray for me. And I'll just look at them and smile, and I'll say, you know what? You can keep me from talking to you. You can walk away. You can plug your ears. But one thing you cannot do is to keep me from praying for you. I'm praying for you. But then in verse 2, Paul gets more specific about who to pray for. Look at verse 2. He says, for kings and for all, he said, you're supposed to be praying for all that are in what? Authority. Write that in your handout. Would you do that? It says that we have a duty to pray for those in authority in our lives. Do you have anybody that's in authority in your life? I think you do. I think you do. I think that everything in this world operates on the principle of authority, does it not? This city operates on the basis of authority, this state, this country, the business world, the school system, the home, the church. God is a God of authority and structure and order. Satan, on the other hand, is the author of lawlessness and confusion. Satan began his career as the adversary of God. Satan opposed God's authority. I will be like the Most High. I'll be like Him. He opposed God's authority. What do these Old Testament men have in common? Adam. Achan. Remember Achan? He took the accursed thing from Jericho. Absalom, the son of David. King Saul, the first king of Israel. Korah, one of the chief men of Israel. What do all those men have in common with Satan? They rebelled against authority in their lives, and it destroyed their life. In your handout it says, without authority you have chaos and confusion. Without authority you have chaos and confusion. There has to be authority. Somebody has to have the final say-so. The buck has to stop somewhere. And because of that, by the way, if you don't have authority, nobody can be held accountable. And God is a God of accountability too, isn't He? And we know that we're going to all stand accountable to God one day. God is a God of authority. God is a God of accountability. Amen, Pastor Rich? He's a God of authority. God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. He's a God of accountability. Because of that, God, in your handout, three things. Ready? Number one, God has established authority in the home. Who is to be the leader of the home? Somebody tell me, who's to be the leader in the home? The husband. He's to be the leader. Look at this verse. Can we bring it up on the screen? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head, the leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head. He's the leader of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now look at this. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Question, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for the church? Jesus Christ. Would you all agree with me? Jesus is a servant leader. Well, that's the best kind of leadership, isn't it? And the Bible says that's the kind of leadership that a man is supposed to be providing for his family. He's to be a servant leader. He's not the bully. He's not the dictator. He's not King Tut that everybody in the house serves. He is the Christ-like leader. The issue there is one of function. It's one of accountability. It has nothing to do with value. The husband and wife are equally valuable, but they each have different valuable roles. They don't have the same roles. God gives the husband a role to fulfill. God gives the wife a role to fulfill. And the reason why homes have problem is because the line of authority has been transgressed somewhere. either the kids are transgressing the authority of the parents, or the wives trying to take over and usurp the leadership of the home away from the husband, or the husband is not following the leadership of Jesus Christ. There's a problem somewhere in that line of authority, and that's why you have problems in homes today. How many of you have ever seen a house where a three-year-old runs the house? You ever seen that? Right. There's a problem, isn't there? God didn't set it up for a three-year-old to run the house. See, that's why he gave kids parents. By the way, a teenager shouldn't be running the house either. All right? I've got two. And I know, all right, that if you let them, they'll do it. They'll gladly take over the reins, you know? But listen, God didn't plan for a teenager to run the house and to be the leader of the house and to call the shots. God gave the man the responsibility to step up to the plate and be the Christ-like leader of his wife and of his children. That means he loves them fervently. That means he watches out for their best interests. That means he leads the way to church. That means he leads the way in prayer. That means he sets a godly example. When we talk about the man being the leader of the home, it's not some privilege where you're sitting up on a throne. Buddy, I want you to know it's a big responsibility. But it's one that God gives the man. And he says, you got to step up and be the leader. Number two, God has established authority in the local church. And again, men are to provide leadership in the local church. Look down at verse 12 of chapter 2. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Same chapter. Look at verse 12. But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. It's about in the local church gathering. But to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, let me make this clear. The Bible is very clear. Men are to provide godly leadership in the local church. Kids ought to see the men leading the way to church. They ought to see the men taking an active part and an active role of leadership in the life of the local church. Many churches, the ladies do everything. Bless their hearts. Thank God for godly ladies who will step up to the plate when men won't. Okay? Praise the Lord for women who will serve like that. But men, we are to lead the way. Men are to be leading. Men are to be serving. Men are to be involved. Don't you praise God for all the many men here at Crossroads? You know, there's a lot of churches where they don't have many men. You know, it's almost the whole church is ladies, which is great. But where are the men? You wonder, where are the guys at? You know, where are the men in this church? They're not stepping up, see? Men need to step up to the plate and take that responsibility. God not only did that, God established an office for the local church to provide leadership to the local church. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, go over one chapter. This is a true saying. If a man, everybody say that with me, if a what? Man. Desire the office of a what? Bishop. That's the same as pastor or elder. If a man desires the office of a bishop in the local church, a pastor, he desireth a good work. Well, what's a bishop supposed to do? Well, look at one of the qualifications, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Hey, if his house is in disarray, and if he can't provide godly leadership for his home, well, look at verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, he can't provide leadership for his own home to where his own family wants to follow. How shall he what? Take care of the church of God. Notice who takes care of the church. The bishops, pastors. God provides leadership for the local church. Look at chapter 5. Go over, just flip over a page. Chapter 5. And look at verse 17. Here he refers to them as elders. Let the elders that what? Rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That word rule, it simply means to preside in authority over. The same Greek word is used in your handout in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at it with me if you'll flip your handout over. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you," tells the local church, "and are over you Same Greek word, means to rule, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul is addressing the bishops or elders in Acts 20:28 of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Look in your handout, Acts 20:28. He tells the elders or bishops there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," which is where we get the word bishop, "to feed," which is where we get the word pastor, "to feed," pastor, "the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice how God has put in place leadership in the local church. And he's got an office. He calls it bishop, pastor, elder. Those are used interchangeably and synonymously for the same office. So God has established authority in the home. He's established authority in the local church. Now, number three, God has established authority in government. God has established authority in government. Look up at the screen and I'll show you a passage here, Romans 13, 1 and 2. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." The context there has to do with governmental authority and how God has established the principle of governmental authority. Now listen, church, you may not agree with those that are in governmental positions. You may not have voted for them. But nevertheless, we are to pray for them. We have a gentleman in our church that's in a governmental position, and you've probably seen his name on signs, Peter McGlashan. Great, great guy. And Peter is a county court judge. He's in a governmental position. Let me ask you something. As a judge, do you think he needs our prayers? Yes, Peter needs our prayers. See? And do y'all think our governor and our representatives and our senators and our president and our vice president, do they need our prayers? Yes. Look back at chapter 2. All right, go back to our text. Look at chapter 2. We're going to look at something here. Look at verse 2. What's the when he says pray for all men, what does he say? What's the first two words of verse 2? For kings. For all that are in what? Authority. Look, there are two principles on the earth that people live by. You either function your life and you live your life under the principle of God's authority, or you live your life under the principle of satanic rebellion. One or the other. Many, I've found, and I think it's very true, and I think most of you would concur, men have a harder time with this than women. I got a lot of amen from the women in the 9:30 service when I said that. It's interesting. Verse 14 says, "For Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." You know what that means, don't you? Have you ever wondered why God puts the responsibility for sin at Adam's feet when Eve sinned before he did? Because Adam was the leader. He held the leader accountable. There's accountability in leadership. Adam was the leader of Eve. Adam was to teach her the commandments of God. He was to teach his wife to love God. He was to teach his wife to obey God. Adam was the leader. He didn't lead very well. Eve sinned, but yet God places the responsibility and the accountability at Adam's feet. Eve was tricked into eating the forbidden tree. Adam was not tricked, the Bible says. He did it with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was rebelling, and he just did it anyway. I don't know, folks, but I think there's something in those genes, guys, that we got from Adam that makes us a little more hard-headed than women. What do you think, huh? Go ahead, ladies. Say amen. It's all right. Us guys will just say, oh, me, and say amen. A man who is not walking after the Lord, you take a man who's not saved, or he is saved, but he's walking after the flesh, and the average man, his attitude is, ain't nobody telling me what to do. That pride, that arrogance, we always think we know better. We always think the authority's a little dumber than us. And there's something in man, when he was walking after the flesh, nobody's telling me what to do. I laughed in the early service. I said, Ask a traffic cop. Who gives you more lip? Who gives you more threats? Who gives you more problems, men or women, when you pull them over to give them a speeding ticket? Women just cry. I'm sorry. I will never do it again. I will never, ever speed ever, ever again. What do men do? Your radar gun's messed up. You're nuts. I wasn't speeding. I'll see you in court. Yeah, we know more than that cop. It's ridiculous. See, I mean, it's amazing. It really is. Men have a problem with this thing of authority. Especially if you're not saved and or you're not walking after the Lord, it's an issue. But what does a godly person who's filled with the Spirit and they're operating under God's principle of authority, what do? Number one in your handout, wherever they are, they immediately look for the authority and they seek to submit to it. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're a Spirit-filled man and you don't have that prideful arrogance, whatever situation you're in, whether it's a new job, whether it's a church, whether it's a council board, whatever it is that you're in, you immediately look for that authority and you want to submit to it. Number two, when you're filled with the Spirit, you seek to encourage your leaders. You see, that Spirit of Christ takes over, and instead of resenting your leaders, which guys were prone to do, instead of resenting them, we just want to encourage our leaders because we know the load they carry and the responsibility and the accountability that they carry. So we want to encourage them. Number three, they pray diligently for those in authority and leadership in their life. How much do you pray for authority in your life? Do you pray for your pastors? Do you pray for your boss at work? Do you pray for your governmental leaders? Do you pray for your teacher or your principal at school or at college? Do you pray for your parents, teenagers? Do you pray for your husband, wives? You see, those that have the responsibility to lead need your prayers. And I believe that if we would spend as much time praying for our leaders as we do criticizing them, can you imagine how much more would be accomplished? If we spent time praying for them instead of criticizing them. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what if I feel that something's not being done properly or biblically? In your handout is a question. Look at it with me. It says, if people are given authority, what would keep them from abusing that authority? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a husband or a father to abuse his familial authority in the home? Is that possible? Is it possible for a politician or a policeman to abuse his governmental authority? Is that possible? Is it possible for a pastor to abuse his spiritual authority in the church? In all three cases, the answer is absolutely, and it's been done countless times throughout history. It's interesting, though, God does not scrap his biblical plan just because human beings are capable of abusing it. You see, anywhere there's people involved, abuse can take place. When Paul lived and he wrote those words, I exhort therefore that first of all, first and foremost, above everything else, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. You know who was in power? The Roman Empire. You know who the king was? Nero. You won't find a more mean, vicious, cruel tyrant. The Nero killed his mother, killed his brother, killed other family members. You did not want to be part of his family, man, let me tell you. King Nero was the king when he said, pray for him. You see, when leaders, it says in your handout that when leaders abuse their authority, the godly Christian has a very powerful and an effective recourse. Everybody say it real loud. What is that recourse? Prayer. It's the most powerful and influential weapon in this universe. Now look, I don't know where you're at in your prayer life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've kind of viewed it as an option. I'll pray if I have time. I'll pray if I really need it. I'll pray if my back's against the wall. Paul said, first of all, above everything else, pray. It's top of the priority list.